We come to study God's Word. Father, we thank you for this magnificent passage, this wonderful end to Romans chapter 11. And we want to ask for your help this morning, the help of your Spirit to understand this, and his help also as we seek to apply it to our lives. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we all know that experience of being totally awestruck by something in nature. Something that just blows our minds and makes us go, wow, that is incredible. A beautiful sunrise, maybe. A breathtaking rainforest walk. A mountaintop view. Magnificent animals in the wild. I'm sure we could each share stories of times in life where we've experienced scenes like this and the impact that that's had on us. As Christians, when we marvel at natural beauty, there's a spiritual dimension to it as well. We're not just wowed by the scene itself, but also at the power and the wonder of the God who made it all. But even in comparison to the amazing things God has made, I feel small. I feel like when I see something like that, my own troubles are put into perspective. I'm reminded how much greater he is than I am. Growing up, my family used to go camping at this spot on the New South Wales Central Coast, and it's a place called Putty Beach. And one of the things I used to love doing was going on a morning run, and there was this beautiful coastal walk that you would go along, and you would get to this beautiful lookout that I've found pictured just there. And you would just look out over the vast ocean, and it was magnificent to take it all in. And I'm a bit self-conscious about these kind of things, but as long as no one else was around, I used to just raise my hands in praise of God, because that to me was just a picture of his incredible greatness, his wonderful creation he's made for us to enjoy. But whether it's something that we demonstrate with a physical posture, I've been challenged by this morning's passage in Romans 11, that I need to have a lot more of those kind of praise moments in my life. Times where I just stop and give thanks and praise to God for who he is and what he's done. Because having spent 11 chapters explaining the Christian gospel from every angle, the Apostle Paul stops all his explanations, he stops all his arguments, and in these four verses, he just praises God for everything he's done. Here, instead of admiring the view of God's physical creation, Paul takes a moment to reflect on, to enjoy, to worship God for his even more spectacular work of salvation, salvation in the Lord Jesus. It's kind of like as if Paul has led us on a mountain trek across the terrain of the gospel. And we get to this high point in Romans 11, 33 to 36, where he just wants us to stop, to turn around, and to reflect on, to enjoy the view of the journey that we've come along. To say, wow, God, what a view. You are amazing. Because for the Christian, this story of what God has done in the gospel, it's not just an abstract story of theological truths and propositions. It's a personal story. A story of good news about what God has done for me and for anyone who's put their trust in Jesus as Saviour. That's why Paul models for us in these verses how to turn our knowledge of God into praise. Turning knowledge into praise. That's our theme for this morning's message. And I might just pause there and turn this off. There's a bit of an echo up here. That's chapter 1. Chapter 3, we see that every person in the world stands condemned. We stand under God's judgment for our rebellion against him. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God has made a way for us sinners to come back to him. Not earning his forgiveness through good works, we're justified freely by grace exonerated in the heavenly courtroom through Jesus' sacrifice for us. So when we put our faith in Jesus, Romans 4 teaches that God will not count our sins against us. Our faith is credited as righteousness. So what does all this mean for the Christian? It means wonderful assurance in our relationship with God. That's what chapters 5 through to 8 teaches. It says that we're now at peace with him. Our future is full of hope instead of judgment. We rejoice because God has poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He's given us the ultimate demonstration of that love when Christ died for us while we were still his enemies, while we were still sinners. The power of sin and its slavery that we were caught in, it's now broken in our lives. So that through God's Spirit, we can begin to live a new life, no longer bound by law, but united to Christ, in whom there is no condemnation. Even in suffering, we find comfort knowing that as God's precious children, he is working everything, all things, for the good of those who love him, to make us more like the Lord Jesus. And we look forward to a day when our groans will end, when we'll join with all creation, liberated from this bondage and decay, and brought into the freedom and glory of God's children. Because that's who we are in Christ. We are God's adopted sons and daughters. His Spirit lives in our hearts, helping us to cry out, Abba, Father, and interceding for us in our weakness. And we can be sure that nothing in all creation, even death itself, can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And as if that wasn't enough, over these past couple of weeks in Romans 9 to 11, we've seen how this great story of God's salvation is bigger than any individual. God has been working from the very beginning of history to rescue a people of his very own, Jew and non-Jew, together saved through faith in God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus. We've seen that God has been faithful to all his ancient promises to Israel, and we look forward to a time in the future when more Jews will come in, where people from all nations will come in, and we'll all bow the knee together at Jesus' feet, glorifying him and waiting for him to take us home. In the working out of that grand plan of salvation, God has shown himself to be in complete control, that he is sovereign over all things. So we can't even boast that we chose him, because in his mercy, completely independent from what we've done, he chose us to be saved through faith in Christ. So that's a snapshot, the highlights package of the kind of view Paul wants us to admire as we come to the end of chapter 11. To look back at everything that's gone before and see much more than just a bunch of facts to know about. I mean, it's true that we do love God by engaging our brains to understand the Bible, but that's not enough. Paul shows us that the right response to the gospel, apart from first believing in it, is to break out in praise to the God who's behind it all. Now, whether these few verses here were a song that Paul had composed, as a number of commentators think, or maybe it's just a prayer of adoration, this is very clearly a heartfelt expression of worship from Paul, from a man who's astounded by what God has done for him and for all the saints in Christ. And I see three main themes to Paul's praise here. Firstly, from verses 33 and 34, the God who's beyond us. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" In my religious instruction class at Graceville, the last few weeks I've been teaching the kids a song, and it's called Our God is a Great Big God. Some of you might know the kids' song. And I told Heather after the first week I did this, I don't know about this song. I mean, it says that God is higher than a skyscraper and deeper than a submarine, wider than the universe and beyond my wildest dreams. What are the kids thinking when we sing that? I mean, do they just think God is really tall and really fat or something like that? What are they actually making sense of what we're trying to teach here? But actually, after reflecting this week on Romans 11, I think it's a pretty good song. It captures in kids' language what it is for God to be way beyond us. A God whose loving kindness, whose wise plan of salvation, it blows our minds just because of how wonderful it is, far more than we could ever imagine. So I reckon if Paul was teaching an RR lesson, he might want to use Our God is a Great Big God after a lesson on Romans 11. But anyway, that aside, he begins here with this O, and it's a bit of a strange word, but I think it's kind of like an exclamation mark, as if this view of God's salvation just takes Paul's breath away. As if he goes, wow, when I look, God, at all you've done for me in Christ, I feel so small, because you are beyond me. I see how beyond me you really are. Your ways are beyond comprehension. See, although Paul has spent chapter after chapter in this book making God known to us, he acknowledges here that God didn't have to show us what he's like. Revealing his plan is actually an act of God's grace, which should be met by us with humility rather than presumption. For God is a God who is deep, like an infinitely deep ocean trench. Or as the kids' song says, deep as a submarine. No matter how far we go down to explore what he's like, there's always more that our finite minds can know about God. Knowledge of him is inexhaustible. And specifically, Paul says it's his deep riches, wisdom, knowledge, judgments, and paths that are unfathomable in verse 33. Now here in this verse, I prefer the translation that you'll find in the footnotes of the NIV. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Because I see riches here as more of a separate category, describing the treasures that we have in Christ. Elsewhere in Romans, Paul has used this very same word to describe the riches of God's kindness, chapter 2, verse 4. And the riches of his glory shown towards the objects of his mercy, chapter 9, verse 23. Paul is praising God here in chapter 11, verse 33, for the abundant grace he has shown to sinners like us, sinners who deserve the opposite from him. Grace he's lavished on us in Christ. And knowledge is usually about understanding, wisdom more the practical skill of being able to apply that knowledge. And God's plan of salvation demonstrates both these things, his infinite wisdom, his infinite knowledge. The idea that the God of the universe would become a human being, would live on earth, would die and rise again to rescue his creatures who'd rejected him. I mean, who would ever dream of a plan like that? Yeah, that's the crazy story of our salvation. As Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 1, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The way God judges, the paths he's walked in terms of his actions in history. In every way, God is shown to have been so far beyond us. And so then next, quoting from Isaiah 40, which is really this wonderful chapter in the Old Testament all about God's greatness, has some great images there of God measuring up the waters and the oceans in the hollow of his hand, of kind of measuring up the heavens and the skies with his hand span. That's how great God is. And so Paul quotes from that passage in verse 34 here to ask rhetorically, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? The election of Donald Trump as US president has certainly divided opinion. I'm sure each of us has our own opinions on different sides on Trump. But whatever you think of him, I'm sure we'd all agree that he's a guy that's full of confidence. He's absolutely convinced, along with millions of his supporters, that he is the best guy to be in charge of the most powerful nation on earth. And yet, have you noticed in the media that even in this early stage of his presidency, there's been a lot of focus on who his advisors are, on who his cabinet picks are going to be. Even the most powerful man in the world, full of self-confidence, realizes that he needs help from others when it comes to making important decisions. But that's where God is different. Paul implies in verse 34 that God is so far beyond us, he has never taken advice from anyone. He doesn't need any counselors. And not only is God beyond us, he also owes us nothing. Quoting again from the Old Testament, this time Job's powerful encounter with God Almighty, Paul asks another rhetorical question. Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? And sometimes we can make the mistake of thinking that God owes us, that he's my debtor. God, I live a good life. I try to treat other people well. I'm generous with my money. I come to church most weeks. This is even the second time this month I'm on the roster. Now you owe me. So I shouldn't have any hardship in life. I should have all my prayers answered. I deserve that place in heaven. But to think that way, it's to miss the whole point of the gospel. We don't earn our way to God because then none of us would ever make the cut. He freely offers us his love as a gift, as we trust in Christ. In fact, that's what it means to be a Christian. It's not to be a really good person or a really noble person. It's just to accept God's gift by believing in Jesus. Let's say this week you scored an unexpected dinner invitation. Gina Rinehart, one of Australia's richest billionaires, invites you around to her place for dinner. And you decide you want to be polite, so you need to take a gift for her. What would you buy her? I mean, I find it hard enough trying to choose a Christmas present for my parents because I reckon they've got everything they need. But Gina Rinehart, I mean, she's got all the money in the world. She can buy whatever she wants. It'd be so hard to find something that she would actually need and value. Well, how much more so with God? He owns the whole world. He made each one of us. And there's nothing we can ever give him that would put him in our debt. And God just wants us to accept his free gift of salvation and to do so with praise for his incredible grace. Which is exactly what Paul recognises in the final verse, that God deserves all the glory. Have a look there at verse 36. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. It's a pretty all-encompassing statement there. God is the source or originator of everything. It's all from him. God is the means by which everything came about. It's all been brought about through his work. And he is the goal of everything. It's all for him. And what are we talking about here? What kind of things are from him and through him and for him? Paul says all things are. To put it negatively, there's nothing in all creation, there's nothing in salvation that God didn't originate. There's nothing that didn't come about through his handiwork. There's nothing that does not exist for his honour. And therefore, he deserves the glory forevermore. Now, our default position as sinful human beings is to work for our own glory. We want everyone to see how great we are, to recognise the amazing things that we've achieved. But for followers of Jesus, our attitude needs to actually be the opposite. I did nothing to earn my place in God's family. It was all his doing. So my whole life aim now should be his glory, not my own glory. He deserves all the credit. If we really get this verse and begin to live it out in the power of God's Spirit, this is going to be completely life-changing. It'll switch our whole orientation from what's going to be best for me, what's going to help my glory, my comfort, my happiness, to what will honour God. And so to apply this to a few areas of life, my career, it's from God. He's the one who provides me with work. He's the one who gives me the capacity to do it. And so I should use my work, my career, for the goal of his glory. In other words, when I'm doing my work, whether it's paid work or unpaid work, I should do it in a way which will reflect well on Christ. When I'm making career choices, I should make choices that, in a holistic sense, will enable me to best live as a disciple of Jesus. When it comes to my family, whether I'm married or single or have kids or whatever the situation or circumstances in the wider family, all these situations are a gift from God.
They're all to be used for his glory. So don't get focused on keeping up with society's expectations for you in your situation. Faithfully living for Christ is what matters most in the circumstances that he's placed you in. What about my involvement at church? This church is from God as well. It's his doing. He's the one who brought it about. He's the one who brought you here to Graceful. And the work of transforming lives that happens here week after week is not actually our work. It's the work of God's Spirit transforming people through his word. And so everything we do here, the ministries, the activities we get involved in, the way you welcome newcomers, the way you look out for those who might be struggling in life, it's all about God's glory. It's not about you. It's not about the pastors or anyone else in this church. This church belongs to Jesus. And you could apply this kind of thinking that it's from him and through him and for him to so many different areas of life. You can apply it to money, as we're going to do tonight at Hot Topics, relationships, retirement, the environment, sexuality, so many different topics, because our whole life, our whole salvation is from him and through him and for him. For our God is the God who deserves all the glory forevermore. To share in Paul's words of praise, I hope you can see from verse 36 here, is going to involve more than just words. As we'll see next week, as Mitch preaches to us in chapter 12, worship involves all of life. But that's for next week. Our passage this morning has been all about turning our knowledge of God and what he's done for us in the gospel into praise. To have that heartfelt response of wonder and awe and thanksgiving for everything God has done for me, showering his grace upon us. And so I first want to say, if you're not yet a Christian, if you're not someone who's put your trust in Jesus, that is the first way you can appreciate God's love for you. It's to accept that gift of salvation by believing in Jesus. And if that's you, I'd love to talk to you after the service. I'd love to share with you how you can begin that journey of walking with Christ. If you are someone who trusted in Jesus, if you are a Christian, I want you to consider this question. What is the place of praise in your life at the moment? Do you ever stop and just take in the view of what God has done for you? Do you find yourself like Paul, breaking out in praise towards the God who's rescued you from the darkness and taken you into his wonderful, glorious light? Speaking broadly in generalizations, in our brand of Christianity as Reformed evangelicals, to put a phrase on it, we can usually be pretty focused on knowledge, can't we? Unfortunately, sometimes we can do that to the exclusion or minimizing the need for a heartfelt response to the gospel, to be devoted to God, to have overflowing thankfulness to him for what he's done, and to express that to him. I hope you've been challenged by this passage that God is jealous for our praise as well as our grasp of theology. In fact, as Paul shows you, those two things go together. It pleases God when we turn our understanding into praise. As I think about the biggest obstacle that stops me doing that, and I'm guessing this will apply to many of you as well, I think it's busyness. To admire a nice view requires time. It requires you to actually stop moving and to take in the surrounds. You need quiet space for reflection. Yet so often our lives are the opposite of that. We're trying to cram as many activities, as many appointments, as many jobs into our days as possible. And so we don't have time then to begin our day with reading and reflecting on a psalm of praise, praying through that. We don't have time to meditate prayerfully on a passage of scripture and to just praise God for what it reveals to us about his character. We're too busy to waste 5 minutes singing along to a Christian song that just expresses our thanks to God for what he's done. And the principal at the theological college where I studied, he used to say to us as students that what we need in our day when we're doing our planning and our scheduling is margins. We need margins. After we've scheduled the important things, including our daily devotional time, we need margins where we actually plan to do nothing. to just waste time, if you like, in a God-honoring kind of way. And so he would talk about the fact we need to have time to enjoy creation, to enjoy relationships, to have time to call out to him in prayer and to just rest. And I reckon if you and I created a few more margins in our week, and it would probably mean cutting out a few unnecessary things, we'd also have more space in our lives to turn our knowledge of God into praise. To turn our knowledge of God and his grand plan of salvation and everything he has done for us, to turn that into praise, into worship. Because as we've seen in this passage, for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, like Paul, as we come to this point in the book of Romans, this point in a magnificent letter describing from every dimension what you've done for us in salvation, we just want to stop this morning and praise you. We want to stop and acknowledge that this whole story is your doing, that you have saved us as people who deserved your condemnation, and you've lavished us with your grace. You've welcomed us into your family. You've cleansed us from our sins. You've given us a new hope. You've given us comfort, and you continue to give us comfort as we struggle and suffer in this world. And Lord, we look forward to the day when, together with your people from throughout the ages, Jesus comes and takes us home to be with you forever. Father, we want to thank you and praise you for your magnificent grace shown towards us in the Lord Jesus. Help us in our lives to not just say these words, but to live in a way which pleases you, which praises you, which gives you the glory and the honour. And we pray for each one of us that you'd help us, even this week, to carve out a bit more space, to not just be busy, focused on the things we need to do, but to actually just enjoy what you've done for us and praise you for that. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.